want to introduce Sam Cintron and Mara. Mara, how do you pronounce your last name? Mara Meeser and Cara Paolillo and Victor Chambers. Why don't you come up and join me? All right. So each of these folks are obviously really creative people because they're on this this panel. But three of them have been good friends for a while, and Mara actually and I just recently were acquainted through a friend because we were just looking for a fourth creative voice. So, Mara, welcome.
Thank you.
So let's see. I'm gonna go with you first, Mara. We're just gonna get to know her a little bit. So Mara studied at the studied acting at NYU at the Tisch School. After her graduation, she was signed to an independent music label where she released an album after doing a launch and a Kickstarter. It was called Naked Prayers, and then it was picked up by a publisher. But in recent years, she's actually been a co-executor of a branding company. It's called Sunbirds, where she's working with small business owners to build their brands and tell their stories. So welcome, Mara. This next guy I met, he was singing gospel with his wife at a converted trashed lot that became a beautiful garden space, and he was there singing his heart out. He went to Morehouse College, historically a black college down in Atlanta, Georgia. He's a singer and songwriter. That's really his heart, his DNA. You'll catch him at Kingsgate leading worship or a resting place for a lot of you that like to go to resting place. But his day job, he's actually a vice president of IT and strategic data design at Goldman Sachs here in Jersey City. There we go. Long title that I kind of put together. And then right next to me is a good friend. We used to work out together all the time at Hope and Future. She was on our staff there for a while, for about a year, and does really complex health and wellness exercises that I looked like a fool trying to do. But she's a dear friend. She studied at North Central University. She got a BA in sign language interpreting, where she's now a freelance interpreter. She has been for over 6 years. She's a painter. Last year, in 2017, she was actually the winner of Jersey City's Fashion Week, and she was top model for Jersey City. But if you check out her social media pages in Instagram, Facebook, she's even got a podcast out there. She's now a ninja babe, and she's on the Ninja Warrior circuit. So if you like that show, she's like, going through the obstacle courses and doing and contorting herself in ways that don't seem possible. So you're living out the impossible every day. If you want to check them out, it's really like, wow. That's all I can say. But this is Cara Paolillo. And then all the way to the right, my bearded friend. I kind of shaved mine back. His name's Sam Cintron. If you've been around Jersey City for a while, you've probably seen a bunch of his stuff. He's one of the co-founders of Hope Center Arts. Sam actually started his journey in life in Guatemala, where his parents were missionaries. He has worked with countless artists internationally and nationally. He's shown in Chelsea numerous times. He's been been commissioned by the Cloisters. He's a painter and a sculptor, and just brings a real wealth of creative understanding to life and everything that he does. He's a husband and a father. Hi, Liz. She's here. He's also the founder of a design group, which is called the Cintron Vidal Design Group. And they actually recently were involved in getting a commission at the Facebook office in Manhattan, where they're designing their luncheonette space. So not only is he a fine artist, but he's also doing some design work as well. You probably would be familiar if you've been around Jersey City for a while. He was the writer and the founder of the Standing in Babylon series, which kind of went all over the place. So, and that's Sam Cintron. Clap it up for him. So So what is creative intelligence? Well, before I tell you what I think it is, right, because I kind of think about creative intelligence and being unique for each person, but you got to think about it like a child. And so to really grasp it, I had this idea of this intelligence test that I had seen very young at my young years in life and kind of have seen, you know, in behavioral development as a teacher. So I want you guys to check this out. I actually have this clip that we're going to show to kind of kick us off. Hadassah, you got that little one back there? It says, if you're a genius, I think. It's on mute. It's on mute. Yeah. Okay, so yeah, there we go. Draw 9 dots, or there's 9 dots, and your task is to go through all the dots using only 4 straight lines. The next line has to start where the last one ended. So that's the rule. So if you only connect the dots, you're not going to be able to connect all of them. How many people figured that out? Yeah. So you have a lot of creative intelligence. So that's what I believe creative intelligence is. In the same way that we measure someone's IQ, or in the last couple years it's been really popular, the term EQ, someone's emotional intelligence, creative intelligence is looking beyond what's possible. It's breaking traditions and conditions. It's looking beyond a determined given. It's allowing for you to have boundaries which only exist in your imagination, which means that basically anything is possible. And also at the same time, if you're kind of following that train of thought, it gives us an opportunity to realize that solutions are actually way more simple than we believe them to be. I like what Steve said in that that little video that they started with, is that like if you have no hope about a problem, that's actually more hopelessness than the problem that you're actually facing. And so as we look at creative intelligence, I want to challenge all of us in the room to realize that we are creative. We have solutions to very big and small problems in front of us. And it's my hope that this panel could offer us some insight in some of the ways that they've used creative intelligence in their own life to kind of inspire your own journey wherever you are. Whether you're a life coach, you own your own business, you are a photographer, you know, whether you've created a creative space for kids with cognitive disabilities, what's up, Johnny? You know, whether you're a musician or, you know, you're just someone that wants to get your thoughts and feelings on paper and write a story. And that's kind of what I want to use as a launching point. And so I would want to ask you guys, like, creativity started in the innocence of childhood. And so I think for all of us, our creative journey kind of began there. And I want to ask you, like, what did that look like for you when you were a young kid growing up? What's unique about your kind of creative story and how it began? Yeah.
Are we going down the line here? Or?
Go ahead, Mara. Go ahead.
Oh. Yeah,
we don't have to go in order.
Hi. It's great to be here. Thanks for having me. So I grew up in Hong Kong, which is in a Chinese – I went to local Chinese schools, and that's really a culture and environment that's very rigid, that really preaches memorization and doing what you're told, submission, obedience. And so I think what it looked like for me when I was young was kind of confused attempts to try to shake that a little bit. I think it started off for me with writing. I would just, because I went to school where you have to learn English, so you learn to write English essays, so you would see a picture and you would have to describe what you see, and then you'd have to write a story, for example. The last box would be a question mark, but really you're supposed to resolve it quickly and they all go home and they're happy. And for me, though, when I get to the question mark box, I go crazy. So it would start with a girl going off to a mountain and there's a picnic and the last box is a question mark. So I think they want you to be like, and they had a wonderful afternoon, maybe played, kicked the ball around and then went home. I would be like, and then she heard this howling and there was a house and she went over and then like all of a sudden, like nobody ever saw her again, to the point where they called in my mom to the school and was talking to her about how this was a problem because I was exceeding the word count limit. And also, this is not really the point of the exercises. So her main feedback in her early parent-teacher conferences was that I was too creative. And I think it continued that way where I would just kind of push a little bit here and there. In high school, every time there was a project, I just take it a little bit too far. And then I think it just eventually came to when it was time to choose where to study, I think I needed to kind of go to a different environment where that was encouraged, which brought me to the U.S. Yeah.
I'll take it. Thanks for having me as well. So I was a church kid, born on the pew, if you will. So I've always, as a musician, I've always loved music. I've always loved musical instruments, have been around them. In church particularly. My parents didn't necessarily, no one in my family is musical at all. My parents didn't always understand how to nurture that. And often when you're growing up, money is an issue. And so they didn't have necessarily the resources to throw behind it in my younger days. But like many children, you know, I was fascinated with the drums. So I think as a child, for me, it was, you know, really using my imagination and creativity and, you know, being at home with a big boombox and making a drum set out of Lego boxes and using hangers for drumsticks and a church tambourine as a hi-hat / cymbal and boxes and just beating and fast-forwarding and rewinding cassette tapes, trying to play with the music. So for me, that's kind of where it started. I think where my musicianship started, really, just taking things I saw and trying to create an alternative reality, if you will, of me being this drummer. And that's really how it started for me.
Well, thanks for having me. my friend here was born on the pew. I was born under the pew. Asleep while everyone's, you know, church, you know. My mom had this little thing caught underneath, you know. I mean, back in the days, I'm talking about, we would go to church almost 7 days a week. Yeah, yeah. I'm talking about old school. Yeah. I remember the vigils, they were not up to 12 midnight. They were like till 6 in the morning. You walk in, and you're there. So you had to bring your homework. I remember doing homework under the... under the pew, you know, on the pew. Yeah. but I had a wonderful, wonderful childhood. I have to say that I thank my parents, who, thank God, they're still alive. They're pastors in Long Island. And we were born in the mission, well, we were raised in the mission fields in Guatemala. My parents are from Puerto Rico. And I was born here in the United States. And then early on in our lives, we moved to Guatemala as missionaries. We lived there for about 5 years, went to school there. But one of the things early on, my dad and my mom recognized my giftings early on, each and every one of our siblings. And my dad would go out and get me canvas and paint, you know, paint tubes of paint because he saw that I love to paint and color pencils, you name it. He also bought us instruments because when we went to the mission field, he said, I'm going to do the preaching. You guys are going to lead the worship. And so we were little kids. You might be able to find it online. We were as little kids. We were like the Christian Jackson 5, the Latino Christian Jackson 5. And so we're little kids. I remember my brother with a bass that was tall, you know, bigger than him. My guitar. My sister played the tambourine, and my other brother the piano. And so my dad would take us out into the streets, the jungles of Guatemala, and we'll have generators. We have you name it. We had roadies, the Indians back there, the native. And I remember he would put us up there. He bought us instruments. I mean, expensive instruments. He bought a PA system, and he put us in a street corner, dirt road. And he said, start playing, start playing. And I remember playing, oh, happy day, so happy. Yeah. Dating myself. And so I remember that we would attract the people in the neighborhood. And so once we had a nice crowd, my dad would come out and start preaching and say, this is my family. And Jesus, you know, he starts preaching about Jesus and the family. And people will come to Christ, and we would establish a church there. It was just awesome, awesome childhood. And then the third part, I remember my mom and dad, when they would buy a couch or they wanted to redo their home, they would always ask me. It's like, why me? Well, it's come to me. What do you think of this couch? What do you think of this table? You know, what do you think of this you know, window treatment, whatever. And so I had the knack for interior design already at an early age, and my parents have recognized that. Music, I'm a singer-songwriter, and fine art. So that's my upbringing.
Hey, thanks again, you know, for having me, because everyone else. I grew up, I'm the youngest of three siblings, and I'm the only girl. And so when I wasn't trying to climb trees and get dirty with my brothers outside, I was inside playing by myself. I had a huge imagination for as long as I can remember. And I often get made fun of a lot by my brothers because I would say things like, well, I remember when I was inside mommy's tummy and this, and this happened. And like things like that are just bizarre, or I thought I could morph into animals and I would chase my brothers around. And I just had a very vivid imagination, but it really lasted till today. You know, it's still, when I was a kid, I'd be on bus rides to school and whatnot. And I'd look out the window, and instead of just seeing the trees and the people going by, I would see wild animals running alongside of our bus, jumping over the people, going in and out of the fences. I would just imagine these things along with me. And sometimes I would flip what I was looking at, flip the landscape, and I would see the sky on the ground and the people upside down. And I could just so easily like flip these things in my mind. And so growing up, then becoming, you know, really diving into my own creativity as a painter and just doing different things, I could so easily kind of edit the world around me and think, what would this look as a different color? Or what would happen if the sky was purple and, you know, the rain was gray with rainbow sparkles? Like, I would just imagine different scenarios. And I just never really lost that imagination.
Well, I'm glad I wasn't the only one. It's so therapeutic. This is so therapeutic.
So, you know what I actually thought of? I just thought of this, and I feel comfortable enough in my manhood to say this, but I love the show Rainbow Bright from the 80s, and I just got a picture of that in my mind. I'm going to go back and watch some of those videos. So if we get a taste of your imaginations, which is vivid, I think we understand creative intelligence a little bit better. What environments do you each personally thrive in that allow you to come alive creatively?
I think for me, anywhere where I feel at peace, it just allows my mind to relax and see things. I often like to go out into the woods where it's just quiet and be by myself and just let my imagination run wild, or if that's not possible, because I don't really live near woods, but I like to just, I don't know, anywhere that I feel like my heart and my mind is at peace, it just allows me to be open and allow my spirit and my imagination to just go.
I think for me, there's environments where I'm inspired, and there's environments where I thrive in working. Mm-hmm. I would say that I'm a little bit like a volcano whenever I hear people's stories. We just, my husband and I, we were watching this documentary, Maru, about these three guys who was climbing the Himalayan mountain. And the whole time, Sandra's like, oh my gosh, the resilience. It was just like, I was so shaken. I'm like, what does that mean? What does that mean for me? Like, how, they weren't Christians, but I was just like, what does it mean if it's like resilience plus hope plus all of these things? And the whole time I just have all these thoughts, and I feel so, and I feel that very often when I, yeah, documentaries, at listening to people's stories, even just having coffee somewhere when they share with you, and you're just so amazed at how people survive things and just keep on waking up every morning. Those are, I think, stories really get me going. And then for me, I think as more of an introvert, it is kind of, sometimes I'm a little ashamed. I wish I was more like, I'm great with people. I'm like, no, it's really when I'm completely isolated and quiet that I work best. Yeah.
So yeah, it works if you're introverted or extroverted. Thank you for sharing that, by the way, because I think the creative blend sort of allows for us to blossom even outside of what our own personal comforts are. And if you've seen her music, I mean, you know, Naked Prayers, or if you've seen some of the design work she's involved in, it wouldn't really seem to me on the outside like you're introverted. But so if you're introverted out there, allow your vulnerable creative space to be like, you know, an awesome environment for you, because it probably will get you outside of your comfort zone. And then for more extroverted people like Sam, obviously, maybe, you know, or I think he's got to be both.
Introvert.
Yeah. Okay. But what environments make you drive? Thanks, Mark. Go ahead. Yeah, either way.
I looked up Isaiah 26, verse 3. And it says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all those thoughts that are fixed on you. And so I remember a theologian once, I can't recall exactly who it was, but it was so many years ago. I caught it, and I just digest that thought. He said that what this verse really, really means is that you will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on you, but those who, oh my God, I just lost it. It's just the perfect thing to say. Those whose imagination is stayed on you. That's what it was. Those whose imagination is stayed on you. And so because I grew up in, again, under the pew, you know, my creativity started in church, and so church has always been the well from which I draw from. My songs, if you listen to the lyrics to the songs, if you see the paintings, I'm not saying that I'm constantly painting Jesus on the cross or the birth of Christ or Moses, you know, but what I mean is when you really look deep inside, they're all Bible influenced. They're influenced by Christ, by what's inside of me. And I once said in a conference, I think it was Times Square Church, and I said that we're human projectors as artists. We're projectors. And we can only project whatever we have inside. That's why Lady Gaga would project whatever she has. Her creativity is projected onto the audience, onto this big screen. Everything she does, everything, whatever artists out there, you know, Damien Hirst, you name it, any of the big artists out there. And so, you know, I can only project what I have inside of this human projector. And so I have Christ inside of me. So even in my design, there are elements that are influenced by my well, the well where I draw from. And that's my your local church. When you serve in ministry,
when you go out there and work with the homeless, when you work with in counseling and doing worship, all of that plays a major part in how you that's the birthplace, in my opinion, of your creativity.
I don't know if I answered. I didn't want to be deep, so thanks, Sam, for awesome. Giving my answer. But I would say church as well. It's just amazing over the years as I look back, the number of ideas that have been downloaded to me, either in worship or through the word that's being preached or being spoken. And it's just so great to get a glimpse of the mind of God, and when he just gives you ideas that range from anything related to church or just business ideas or just creative ideas. It's just amazing what God can download to you when you're drawing in the process of drawing near to him. And it's in that process of drawing near to him that I believe that God sees where our heart is, and God begins to trust us with his mysteries. So I would say church as well, where God really has given me so many different ideas and strategies.
So you get it. You get a creative idea, right? Or you get a creative download, or you kind of have a glimpse of something that you want to create. And oftentimes there's risk attached to that, because you may feel like there's a limitation on your own ability, or you may feel like, you know, this doesn't work, it doesn't make sense. And then you go and you create something. Like Sam, I've heard you say, like, you know, it's both a blessing and a curse to be an artist, because then there's like that, like your mind is totally wrapped around that thing. And so can you tell us how do you approach risk? How do you manage it? What does risk mean in your creativity? And, you know, like, how do you engage the risk factor in what you create?
Well, I think the first thing that we encounter is, and that we all encounter, is fear. And fear becomes the thing that, after you sort of come off of that high of the idea or of the high of your imagination, and you actually get into the place where it's time to create, you encounter the other voices. You encounter the fear. You encounter the things that begin to tell you, no, don't do that, or no, this isn't going to work, or no, you're crazy, you're out of your mind. So it's at that point, sort of when no one else is looking, that you have to begin to deal with those voices that are speaking to you and telling you to quit and not go on. But I think you have to talk back, right? You have to begin to engage and push past what you're hearing, and really just begin to quiet yourself, push past the noise, because creativity is often very quiet. It's not noisy. It's quiet and it's peaceful. It may not look like it at the end of it, but it's a very quiet process. And often the noise is what's stopping us. So if it's like we have to cut through the noise. You have to cut through the fear. And once you, it's almost there's a threshold you have to get past, or a point, you know, of no return. Where once you pass it, you're at the place where you're like you're sailing, right?
I think for me, I very much agree. It's getting past that fear. It's moving past the fear and being able to just step outside of myself and whatever I feel like is coming against me and making me doubt myself, making me think, oh, this isn't a good idea, or this isn't really going to turn out how I want it to. And just trying it, just being willing to get something down on paper or talk it out loud, just think through it. But I kind of want to talk about my experience with creativity and Ninja for a second. For those of you who don't know, Ninja Warrior is a sport that's based around obstacles. And I find so much creativity in the sport. And one thing that is so beautiful is that we train together in a group, even though it's an individualized sport. And so we're always working together to figure out how to conquer obstacles. And one thing that's really amazing is there's this thing I've learned through Ninja called progressions, where, you know, you come to a new obstacle, it's daunting, you don't really know what to do, but you have to kind of allow your creativity to think, all right, how much speed do I need to get up this ramp, or what's the trajectory of how I need to reach for this bar or whatnot. But you're able to just have no fear in the sense that if you mess up, it doesn't matter. It's a progression. So you run up, you try to jump and grab it, you miss. Okay, at least I feel how far I need to go now. Next time I'm going to get further, I'm going to grab it. Maybe I don't make it to the next landing, but that was a progression. Now I feel I have the confidence to know which steps I need to take. And so I think in so many areas of life and in art, in music, in business, whatever, it's there's so many progressions that we can take that it's just allowing our creativity to find its footing. And so whatever fear might have been holding you back from even starting, if you're able to just take a couple steps and feel it out, you're going to find that nice slide of creativity to keep you going and send you forward.
Yeah. I would say for, because I think what you describe, you know, that getting over the noise, I've definitely, the risk for me, you know, when I wanted to come and study acting, when I wanted to, it was so confusing and crushing to my family. More confusing than anything else, just why? Why would you want to do that? So I've, because of that background I'm coming from, I've always dealt with that risk of not being understood, of being misunderstood, of being, you know, just what would people think that you're prioritizing this? But what I've, the risk I've been actually thinking about for the past year is actually kind of on the other side. There's actually a risk to not following through with ideas as well. There's a risk to not honoring the things that are bubbling up inside of you. Ideas that come, the inspiration that comes, there's a great risk to ignoring that. You risk disappointment, you risk being like having like a bitterness take root, you risk and this has been on my mind a lot. My husband and I were actually expecting a baby this year, and that makes me think, like, you know, I've also been always under the impression it's all over once you have kids. So then I'm like, well, then do I have to kill all my, you know, artistic desires and ambitions? And then it hits me all to the pain of not listening to those desires, listening to those thoughts. I don't know if that makes sense, but that's something, that's the opposite risk I've been pondering too, of not pursuing your passion and not just passion, but just like deep, what I think, you know, the things God puts in you that you have like a fire that you need to do. I wonder if it's more risky to try to dull that than to kind of brave the, you know, people will say this, that person will say that, because people like to say things.
Well, for me, taking a risk, that's the question, right? Taking a risk for me, it's a high. It's just thrilling for me. There's a vulnerability, of course. You feel, I mean, when you're in front of a, I'm sure you guys can relate to this, whether you're a filmmaker or whatever, but when you have a blank white canvas, there's nothing, and it's beautiful and clean, and you get the, you know, wrapping off of it, and you got paint, you got everything ready to put that brush on the canvas. It's very difficult to put that first stroke, you know, because you don't want to dirty it. I mean, if you don't have, obviously, the experience. But one advantage to a believer, like someone like us, you know, for example, like I said, I was born in the gospel, brought up in the gospel. For me, we have advantages. And the advantage is that we can take risks because of our faith. We've been practicing faith since I was a kid. And so when you practice faith and then you become an adult and you start going into the workplace, and you have a lot of experience in faith. And so you know who you're trusting in. You say, Jesus, I've been put up in this this position, and there's so much risk. Like the last, I designed a restaurant not too long ago, a few months ago, and the owner, what he did is, like, he said, here's the credit card, after we did all the, you know, the contract, here's the credit card, go ahead. And so I walked into the place, it's a huge place, I gotta gut the floor out, I gotta do the whole thing, you know, I gotta get it from engineers to architects to, and so, but the design, I mean, there's nothing there. And so the owners have to like it. And so there's a process. And so you have to start. Okay, I'm going to tear this floor apart. I'm going to get rid of this wall. I'm going to do this and that. And so, but when you know, when you have practice, when you've had years of, you know, practicing faith and you know who you serve and you know that God is a creative God, He's creator. So it's helped me so much. It's helped me so much. And I'm sure it helped each and every one of us up here to just take that risk and jump into the waters and, you know, and just do it.
So, okay. So let's say you take risk and maybe it turns out the way that, So let's say you take risk and it's successful and it's a building block and maybe one creative project leads to another. Let's also say that there's something that maybe we've all dealt with in one way or another, which is regret. How do you deal with your own creativity and feelings of regret? How do you overcome that? Have you had to overcome that?
I definitely have. I remember building a giant hook, like a fish hook, but it's a giant sculpture indoors. I did a solo show at Hope Center. I don't know if you guys remember that. I don't know. But it's a big, giant hook, and it went kind of like inside the ground. I mean, it was all illusion, but it came in. It looked like it's going in the ground and coming out. I don't know if it's called barb, but the tip came on the other side. And it was so huge and massive, and I had to finish it indoors because it wouldn't fit in. And once I finished it, I was so excited about it. I wasn't thinking like an engineer. I was thinking just pure emotions, build it. People are going to be excited. I'm going to show it off. You know, as an artist, you're excited for people's, you know, comments, and it's massive. So when we're done, you know, we're like, oh, my God, how am I going to get this out of here? I have to destroy it. It ends up that I had to destroy the whole thing. Wow. I couldn't salvage anything because there were plaster. There was a lot of things on it. And I was so in love with it. And I was like, oh, this is great. But I failed to think ahead. I got caught up in my own emotions, which is a problem with a lot of us. We can get caught up in that because it's a high. You're excited. You want to see that come to life. And to many of us, money is not really the motivator. It's not. It's the creativity. It's getting it up there. But sometimes when we don't stop and think, we make mistakes. And so I made more mistakes, but that's one of the ones that comes to mind. So I had to destroy my own sculpture, destroy it. And after all that hard work, it took me probably a week to build.
You know, I think that's the failure that we often face, because the Bible says it's foolish to start something and not count the cost to finish it.
His mic.
Check. It's foolish to start something and not and not count the cost to complete it, end up in a place of failure. Now you have to deal with the failure. So it's important to learn from those situations and to count the cost. You know, before you just jump head first. Because jumping head first is faith, but counting the cost is also faith, right? Because you're stopping and you're thinking and you're considering, right? The tallest building starts deep in the ground, right? It doesn't start on the surface, so you have to go deep before you can go up.
Yeah, I think for me, I've always, always really struggled with not hating everything I've done. So as soon as we're unfortunately living in a digital age where it's really hard to remove work I've done once it's, you know, been sold or it's been online. And I'm the type, so I've done, I think, two albums, maybe one or two just short compilations. And I'll be so excited when I'm working on it. I'll be like, this is what it's going to be like. This is what it's going to sound like. I'm going to bring in all these people. Everything's so exciting to me that, you know, that process when you're creating, it's like nothing like it. It's a high. And then it'll be done and I'll be like, great. And then a month later, I'll be like, it's horrible. I've heard some, like, this vision I had in my head of how it sounds, of how it's going to look and all that stuff, it's just not what it is. And there'll be deep, deep pain for me. And I just want to destroy everything out there. Like, I want to go to companies or anybody that is contributing to my work being out there and being like, please remove it. The world doesn't need it. And that is something that is still difficult for me. But I think the kind of the truth that I need to counter that I go back to a lot is that is in the Bible where it says to throw off the things that entangle you. I realized for me that self-consciousness, that actually self-obsession is something that entangles me. And that sometimes I wonder if in my life what causes regret or distress is when I'm just thinking about me. And so I really have to have the discipline of just picturing the race moving forward and not looking backwards and trying to constantly clean up any mess I've made so people don't see it. And just have a vision of what I'm moving towards rather than what I'm trying to appear as.
Yeah, I agree with a lot of what you're saying. I've dealt with similar feelings of just seeing my own self and feeling like it was never good enough. But the problem was I was always comparing myself to someone else and seeing what someone else did and feeling like I needed to be like that in order to succeed, which is totally not true. Being yourself, being your own authentic self is going to take you so much further than trying to just copy what someone else is doing. But I think for me, I came to a place where I'd say in my early 20s where I realized that something that was constantly holding me back was fear of what other people would say about it, or fear of disapproval, or fear of not succeeding. And so I finally would come to a place in my own heart and mind where if I was faced with a decision or wanted to do something and felt myself shrinking back, I would stop and ask myself, am I doing this or not doing this because of fear? And if the answer was yes, I would say, okay, then we're doing it. Like, I have to move forward because fear is what's stopping me. Fear is not even real. I need to just move forward. So I really came to that place of just, I don't even remember what the original question was, but I came to that place of just, if fear was what was blocking me, it had to come down and I had to move forward.
So with that, I hear like a common thread, and it seems like, you know, oftentimes there's self-critique that we deal with and then external critique. So my question would be, in your own creativity, what's the best way to receive critique, whether it's positive or negative?
In my ears, doing this for so many years, and I'm probably the oldest guy up here, the oldest person up here. But in my experience, when I was much younger, I would think about my mistakes, and I would think of constructive criticism and destructive criticism. And I'll say, there's destructive criticism, and I would, I don't want to listen to these guys. They're just a bunch of haters. And then I would just listen to constructive criticism. And so I became kind of like biased, and I wouldn't, I kind of like made my own separation. This group, if you disagree with my work, if you didn't like my work, then you were a hater or whatever. That was my younger years. And then as time went on, I was like, you know what? I need constructive criticism is constructive criticism. I don't see a bad criticism. I don't see it. If somebody comes, whatever agenda they come with, whether it's really destructive and they just want to poke at me, and they're either jealous or something demonic. Let's call it what it is. Something really to try to bother you. You know, I embrace it. Someone comes to me and says, you have no talent. This is no talent. This is not. This, you're just blah, 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 whatever. It's like, you know what? Thank you for your encouragement. And my wife is here. That's what I say. Whether it's negative, thanks for the encouragement. Because either way is an encouragement. Because, you know, something in my work provoked that person to say something. And every artist wants somebody to say something about their work. I think it's important. You create a film, you want those who hate your film to tell you why they hate it so much. whether it's valid or not valid. It doesn't matter because they're still, I mean, it's like your clients. You could, it doesn't matter if your clients just hate you. And it's okay. Why do you hate the product? Why do you? It's all good. And it's all, in my opinion, it's all encouragement. So all things work for the good, right? For those who love the Lord, right? So even people that try to discourage you, even that is a blessing. I look at it that way after so many years, right?
Yeah, when you're Nehemiah, you know, what Sanballat and Tobias are saying are things that push you. But, you know, you don't come down from the wall to address what those people are saying, right? The great thing is that when you're building something great, you will have people that have a lot to say, do have criticism, and you have to channel that and allow it to fuel you. But the greatest criticism and feedback is constructive, and it's those people that will get in the trench with you and say, you know, maybe I don't know everything about this, but let me lend myself to help you fix this or do that. Let me know how I can be of assistance to you versus just saying words, right? And just putting things out there to discourage you and, you know, hinder you.
Yeah, I'd definitely be lying if I didn't admit that I'm so sensitive to what people say. It's difficult, and I look forward to having more years and more wisdom to put distance between me and words. I would say so far, I've had so many moments where, yeah, regrets or like, yeah, I regret kind of letting words impact me as much as they have, because they have. They've affected me from doing something I thought would be a great idea. And there's been many times in my life where I haven't won that battle. I think for me now, what I try to do is when I receive thoughts, or when I receive, even when it's not directly, but that's just good or bad or all that stuff, I just try to ask. I give myself time, because I do think that we can't help it when we hear something, or at least for me, my first instinct is to defend. To be like, oh, you don't get it. I was trying to do this. Or, well, you don't know because you have bad taste. Or you have, like, these thoughts will just come so I don't have to feel bad because of what you said. So that'll be the first wave that I have to be like, maybe give it like 2 hours and those will die. Those thoughts will eventually fade away, get washed away. And then I would say after some time when I'm not in a reactive mode, I'll be like, is there something in that I can take away with, whether both in good and in bad? Because I do think that, yeah, there's an extent to which, you know, just like, that was great, I love that, is not very helpful as well, because it doesn't really give you new ideas and all this stuff. It feels good, but that can be dangerous too. And you're just like, let's just keep doing things to feel good. I don't think that's what it's about. So yeah, I think asking myself, what is there that can be taken away from this? And really just trying to keep on after that reactive phase, bring myself to a place of humility and being still and, yeah, processing that is a discipline I'm trying to get into.
Yeah, absolutely. I have a lot of different thoughts. I'll try to keep it cohesive. But I think one thing that's been very vital to me is knowing my community and knowing who are the safe people in my life who are going to speak truth to me and going to be honest about their opinion of whatever I'm doing and not just agreeing with me, but are also not there to tear me down. They're not there to just come at me in a negative way or with their own agendas, but they want to see me succeed. And so they want to give me whatever sort of criticism or feedback that's going to propel me forward, even if it doesn't sound like it's coming off as something real happy or nice. I want to be able to get both sides of perspectives. But I think, another thing that I was thinking was, you know, I work as a sign language interpreter, and a lot of times we talk about the product of what we're doing, which is literally the language I'm putting off on my hands. And often when we talk about our work, we do give a lot of feedback and criticism, like, you could have explained this better, you could have done this or that, or you did this well and whatnot. But we often talk about it as our product and not something that is who I am. So we're not looking at each other and saying, like, you are a terrible person because you really messed up this part of the interpretation. No, it's looking at the product and saying this could have been better if you did this, this, or that. And so it's something that I've kind of carried over into a lot of other areas in my life in Ninja and different things. And knowing that what I'm doing and producing is a part of me, it is coming from the inside of me, but it's something that I've produced and now it's out in the open and it can be looked at objectively. It can be, you know, taken criticism without it hurting who I am on the inside. I feel like I've come to a place where my identity and who I am in God is so grounded and connected that only his word about me can truly shake who I am on the inside. You know, people's comments, people's words, yeah, they do affect me, but I can always bring it back to that place of knowing who I am in Christ and knowing what God says about me and who he says about my identity. And so then everything else is sort of this outside product that I can also look at with different perspectives and know that it's not hurting me at the core of who I am.
The awesome thing for me in process is you guys are kind of just answering questions that I had and I was curious about. So let's go with the community piece for a second, and then I think we can go to identity. But in the creative process, you know, our collective creative intelligence is kind of like this synergy that builds community. And that community then also, I would say, in the reverse, also kind of is like a law of attraction for creative intelligence. So how does creative intelligence build community, and then how does community kind of invite that creative intelligence to happen for, like, a group of people? I'm curious your thoughts.
I believe for many years that, and I'm convinced that the arts is steer the culture. They have the power to steer it. And so when I came in here and I saw that my wife just said, she nudged me and said, look, they have art on the wall. This is great, you know. And I said, yeah, they get it. And I hear the worship, the quality of the worship. And you can see that there's rehearsal behind this. There's a lot of passion in here and excellence. There's this thing. This is what the Bible says, that Daniel, right, had the spirit of excellence. And so you can feel this, the spirit of excellence in this house. And so the arts steer the culture, and I believe that it has that power. If you look at media. I mean, it's what's steering the culture. It's not politics or religion. Religion, I mean, it's not. It's not steering the culture. The arts is what's steering it. And so I've always said, you know, it's time for the body of Christ to put their hands on that steering wheel. We have to do that, and I appreciate what you're doing, the Bernikes, and what you're doing, Daniel, with this panel, and what, you know, this is very important. So it has that power, and it can shake your community. It will shake your community. You, for instance, you can go out there. A lot of times, I mean, look at the 16th century, the Reformation. I mean, the Renaissance period. I mean, it was the arts that changed everything. I mean, steered. I mean, whether it's for the good, for the bad, you know, lots of it was good and lots of it was bad. Just like today, a lot of it is good, a lot of it is junk, and it's anti-Christ, anti-Christianity. So it has enormous power. And so we need to go into the community, and we need filmmakers. We need writers. We need poets. We need people that are, you know, painters, sculptors, and the church needs to embrace that and let that come out into the community. So, you know, if they're doing an art show and you're an artist, you know, the pastor, I'm sure here, you would encourage, go exhibit. There's a film, I mean, film festival, whatever, you go for it. I think the church should even sponsor. I mean, I come from a church. I mean, I'm one of the founders of Hope Center Arts. And we help, I mean, fund, you know, artists here. You have the talent. You have the skill. You've been discipled, of course. You've been discipled. You love the Lord. And so once we know that, of course, then we say we're going to sponsor this guy. You know, either buy him materials. He needs a camera. He's super talented. He's got his little camera that he can do better with, something that's maybe $1,000, $2,000, you know, something that you know they would treasure. And so when we do that, we're empowering artists. And when we empower the artists in the house, we're already empowering the community. Because remember, we don't stay in the church. We go out into the community. And so if the pastor of the house, if the worship pastor, whoever, encourage or youth leader, you know, encourage and nurture that art. A lot of people think that that worship is just getting up here and leading worship. If you're a guitarist, oh, you can do worship. No, if you're a painter, you can do it. If you're a writer, you're a worshiper. I mean, you affect the community, the church, the body of Christ. I mean, I can say so much on this, just specific. But
I think it's important what you said about getting our hands on the steering wheel. I think that the requirement that has is something that we're often scared to do, and that's to break tradition and religion. I think has stopped us historically from doing that, because when you hear someone in the church say, oh, I'm going to open up a business, they'll say, well, I'm going to open a Christian business, right, selling belts, right? And people expect you to have Jesus LEDs, you know, across your belts, you know, when you say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to open up a belt business. But those modes and those mindsets are the things that we have to break. And like Sam was saying, really embrace these people that have these creative abilities, you know, because if Chris Brown can sing, maybe Chris Brown doesn't need to lead worship in church on Sunday. Maybe he needs to, you know, tweak his music a little bit, but maybe he needs to be, you know, leaven. You know, he needs to be sewn into music, into that industry, and sing stuff that is clean, but really bring about a change, you know, create change from a very systemic level. You know, so it's those things we have to embrace. Like if Chris Brown isn't here on Sunday morning, like, okay, he's not, you know, he hasn't backslid, you know, he's doing what he's called to do. He's being leavened in what he's called to do. So I think we just have to break those molds.
Yeah, I just want, can I add something? You said something that I just thought about. You know, the art steers the culture, of course. Time for us to put our hands on the steering wheel. That's all cool. But it's steering in what direction? It's steering in the direction of righteousness. Now, a lot of people, tradition says, well, that doesn't lead anybody to Christ because you're singing love songs. Right. You're not painting Jesus. That's not a painting of Jesus or anything in the Bible. That's just a landscape. That's just an apple. Okay, who created the apple? Who created the landscape? Hello? I don't have to write Jesus on it to say, you know. I can sing a love song out there. I can do commercials. I can be involved in, like my brother said, you know. And so steering it where? We need to put our hands in the steering wheel to steer it in the direction of righteousness. Right, what's right. You know, and not everyone, that when you steer into the direction of righteousness, not everyone's going to be saved. We want them not to perish, you know, as Christ, right? But if we steer it in the right direction, if we have enough people, I get this image. I'm very visual. So you got the steering wheel. You got a bunch of hands on that steering wheel, right? From all walks of life, all different sectors of societies, right? Creative. And then, but you see one little hand, you know, trying to push it to the right, and everybody's putting to the left, you know? And so if everyone were to put their hands here and put more weight, it doesn't matter if you steer it all the way. Because some people say, tradition says, no, they're all going to go to hell. They're all going to. It's like, what? Are you serious? No. You put your hands on that steering wheel. That even if it's a few degrees. I mean, even if it's just, 2 o'clock right here. I mean, just do it. It's in pointing into the right direction, righteousness. Amen.
Good. So I think about excellence a lot. And one of the things I think any Christian artist would feel some tension, I think, or sadness is, I think there was a time a while ago where Christians were really at the forefront of art, of challenging things. And now I think most of your associations with Christian art is very reactive, is what's working in mainstream and then making it Christian. So, like, rap is great. Let's do rap, but, like, make sure Jesus' name is mentioned a lot. Or, rep, you know, we can do belts too, and like we'll put WWJD on it. And so it tends to be reactive to what's popular, and I wonder what causes that, because then I think it leads you to wonder how to counter that. And I think one of the things I wonder if, because I think Christians get a lot of, have come under a lot of pressure, have come under a lot of heat from other people, I wonder if they feel like as a community there's this pressure to just like, to not be nuanced, to just say things and not ask as many questions, because you're trying to present this like, this is what we believe in and this is how we are, so people can look and I think that sometimes Christians are afraid to be question askers, to be bringing lots of, like, instead of just bringing in messages in surprising way, what about bringing questions in surprising ways? And then I think another thing that I wonder about in terms of the place community can have is, I wonder if sometimes we fall into equating being Christians with being nice. And so sometimes we don't hold each other to as high a standard because we associate being loving to one another to being really nice to each other. So if someone, no matter what someone does, it's like, that was fantastic, that was great. And that's something I really see, I think, coming from Chinese culture, because that's not what Chinese people do. We don't say what, like, everything was terrible. I think in some ways my eyes are a little more sensitive to it, as I wonder if sometimes we confuse that. And I'm not saying that we should go around, because I think it's beautiful that Christian communities, the ones I've been into, have been far more loving than non-Christian communities. And I love that, and I would never want that to be lost. But I wonder how we can think about, truth in love, think about challenging in love, and not in a way that's putting down, tearing down, about your pride, about superiority, but because there's this like corporate faith that we can, we can ask questions and it'll be great, and we have this hope that it's gonna be beautiful together, even if somebody might do something that seem a little different, seem a little questionable. So those are things that I think about and would want to put out there.
So when I hear your answers there, there's kind of, again, this thread that I see, and I just see the word encouragement in that thread. Why is it so important for you as a creative person to both receive encouragement, but then come alongside of other people and encourage their creative process?
This is one of my favorite questions. So I think that being a part of a community, you're able to see each other's strengths and see each other's creativity and see each other's viewpoints. And when we come together, it's absolutely beautiful. The actual definition of creativity is just being able to come up with new ideas and express those ideas in new ways. There's nothing actually in that says anything about art, and not to speak anything against any of us, because we're all artists up here. But I grew up hearing my mom constantly say about herself that she's not creative, I'm the creative one. And it kind of hurt a little bit, because I was like, what do you mean you're not creative? You know, my mom is that typical organized person who everything is very scheduled, very planned out, so it seems rigid. But for her, me looking at her, her ability to be organized is amazingly creative. She has these ideas of how to sort things and information that I get lost in, and she's able to present it in such a beautiful way. And so being able to come together as a community and recognize each other's strengths, that is amazing. And so I'm a huge advocate of really recognizing the gold in people, recognizing their strengths and what they're good at, and highlighting that. Because when we come together and I play off your ideas and you play off my ideas, we're able to go so much further as a community. And the one idea that I had that was creative and great, when it's paired with yours and you can look at me with your creative eyes, we're able to really just produce something that's way bigger and better than we ever thought it could be in the beginning.
I want to say something to what, I'm sorry, your name?
Mara.
Mara was saying, we just met. R.C. Sproul, I remember reading this book, and R.C. Sproul once said, is a theologian, he said that truth is too important to allow it to be trampled on the streets for the sake of peace. Let me say it's worth repeating. Truth is too important to allow it to be trampled on the streets for the sake of peace. So a lot of Christians, a lot of churches, they, for the sake of peace, they just like, just nice you to death. Yeah. Oh, that's okay. It's okay. He's just learning. Yeah, let him, whatever. You know, but then you have the transvestite, somewhere that he completely out there, bold, in front of your kids, just comes out and,
how are you doing?
He's all dressed up in a drag queen, you know, whatever. And they're bold about it. There's no shame. The world, if you look at the world, there's no shame out there. So I feel like it's time for us to, as artists, to be strong, to be bold, to be holy, be bold. Be bold meaning doesn't mean being rude. Actually, I think it's loving so much that you can share truth openly, just like an open gay. Someone says, I'm gay. I'm all right. Well, let me say what I am. You're gay. You know, I'm gay too. I'm happy. very happy. No, but you know what I'm saying. I'm trying to be funny. I'm not funny. You know, we need to be bold about who we are and know who we are and know our mission. We need to know what we're put on this earth as individuals. We were put on this earth to make a difference. So I'm going to make a difference with the gift that God has given me. And I'm going to be bold about it. But of course, boldness, people confuse, you know, kindness with weakness. People say, oh, if he's too bold, he's, you know, it could be misinterpreted as being arrogant. You know, being confident has been misinterpreted as, you know, can be viewed as, oh, he's arrogant, you know. And a true Christian is just one that walks like this, you know, with his head down. Oh, that's, he's humble. Oh, he's broke. He's humble. Oh, he's whatever. You know what I'm saying? So, I don't know. I just wanted to throw my success in there. Encourage.
The word I heard when you were talking was often we're too safe. We're just safe. And even, you know, encouragement is a risk. But like you were talking about, like, safe places, sometimes you have to breach for the sake of having a safe place. You have to breach these boundaries, right? Like, if, you know, whether it's giving feedback or giving encouragement, sometimes it does sound bad. You know, when your parents were telling you something that you didn't like to hear, it was for your good. It didn't sound great, right? But I think we have to frame it. You know, we really have to work on that. We have to work on, you know, creating these safe environments, but creating the context around which people understand that I'm telling you this. This is why I'm telling you this, and I'm there to help you. I'm creating an incubator, in a sense, for that's going to allow you to grow, right?
If I could quickly add to that, I do think that encouragement is so, so key, because I think in our state of brokenness, most of us fight daily battles with insecurities and fears, and I think that encouragement is our way of, like, coming alongside each other in those fights and just help, like, getting each other through the day in that way. I think the thing that excites me most to see, and I'm seeing more and more of in Christian communities, is going past and seeing encouragement as words to, yeah, doing initiatives where you put different people in the spotlight. That's an encouragement. Where if you know somebody who is an artist, like, and you like commissioning them to do a piece of work, kind of stepping out and not encouraging beyond words, but giving them listening, giving them a platform. I think all of these things really do create that environment where we see, you know, more the different parts of the bodies really perform their function well.
So when I think about encouragement in my own life, so I would say a large part of this panel has been inspired by my wife. And so when I got married to Christine, you know, not only did I marry up, but I got joined to someone who is wildly creative in so many different ways. And she is a dreamer. And I know that for like a fact, when I got married to her, I started having really vivid dreams. And I don't see that as a coincidence. It's just like, we're married now, we're in a covenant, and I sleep next to her, and like, you know, that cloud of creative intelligence that's over her life has been reigning in my life. And I wanted to ask you guys, where does dreaming play a part in your creative intelligence, and how have dreams actually inspired your creativity?
Dreaming plays a huge part in my life. I can think back to dreams that I had as a child that really impacted me and caused me to want to follow certain routes in life. I think I dream almost every night, but there's certain times that I'll dream something that is so impactful that I wake up and I know that it meant something more than just my mind processing about the day. And so I think oftentimes, you know, I've had dreams that God has spoke to me through and really showed me my purpose and just more deeply solidified in me what I was meant to be going after. And it just has very much been a huge part of my life. I don't know. I have a lot of really deeply personal, like deep seated dreams that I've had that really have pushed me forward into my purpose. And basically, it's a really long story. I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but I had a dream almost a year to date, a little over a year ago, where I was lying in bed and all of a sudden I realized I was pregnant, and I didn't know how I got pregnant because I hadn't had sex. I was just kind of very confused and bewildered, and I was hugely pregnant, like ready to go. And all of a sudden I was giving birth, and I remember having so many weird thoughts of like, this is really easy. Why am I pregnant? How am I pregnant? Oh, wait, I have a baby. And, you know, the whole nine yards, everything. And, I remember there's so much detail about the dream, but I remember after it being very confused and just kind of like, why, how is, what does this even mean? And asking God about it. And, it was pretty soon right after that I realized that, you know, he was telling me I was about to give birth to something, to a movement. I was going to pioneer something, you know, all of these dreams and ideas that I'd had in my head for years. He was really, he had impregnated me with those in the sense that, you know, I was ready to lead something, ready to give forward to something. And, so now a year later, here I am. I started the Ninja Babes, which is a female ninja athlete empowerment group, with a podcast and all sorts of different events and things that we do. But, I had no idea where, like a year ago, how that was going to lead me to where I am now. And just, I wasn't even trying to become a ninja warrior or get on the TV show or anything like that a year ago. It was for fun. It was something cool that I did. And then one thing led to another, and it really snowballed into me being such a integral part of the community. And, you know, I just look back and realize how God knew all along exactly what he was doing. And he had put these dreams and desires in me for fitness, for art, for fashion and different things, and just a love for women and a want to encourage other people. And all of that has become wrapped up in now what I'm doing with my business with Ninja Babes. And it's just incredible how God knew all along. And he gave me those dreams really as just something to point me in the direction of what to aim for. And that passion and that mystery of the dream really led me to seek after him further and really led me to ask him, what does this mean? And to come further in my identity and my walk with him, because I so felt so connected to that dream and wanted to know what it meant. And so really dove into that further. So.
Yeah. So not only like the imagery of the dream inspiring your next move, your next risk, your next like, place of faith in your own creativity, but like with that, Ninja Babes is actually the podcast is international. I think she has about 15,000 followers, and they're from all over the world, Australia, South Africa. If you check out one of her recent podcasts, the winner of like the female Ninja Babes competitions from Australia was on your podcast, right? And so God is kind of raising up these people to disciple nations, to not just share your faith on a street corner and explain what faith is, but the quality of who God is coming out in just the creativity of someone that's a son and a daughter who's dreaming. So I want to hear more about these dreams, if you can, in like somehow a succinct synopsis, if that's even possible. I know I'm long-winded, but you guys are better than me.
I mean, I have other dreams unless somebody wants to jump in.
You mean just like at night, dreams or dreams?
At night. Does Sam Cintron live? Is he shaking at night and waking up and grabbing a notebook? And
pretty dangerous.
Right? Yeah.
Nobody's ever asked me that because I don't want no one to ask me that because that's why I was like, let's get to the next person. But
we'll go to the next person. Yeah.
You know, I,
no, they're freaky. Sorry.
You know, we've talked about, you know, growing up in church and things, and I'm not an avid nighttime dreamer. My wife has these crazy dreams and, you know, all of these, you know, crazy interpretations, John Paul Jackson type stuff. She's crazy. I think I typically have two types of dreams. And to some degree or another, I'm still trying to understand what some of that means. But it's either a dream where I'm like some sort of covert operative, like with guns and sort of like doing some crazy things. I'm pursuing or being pursued, something like that. Or I have dreams that are set specifically in the church I grew up in, which was a somewhat traditional Pentecostal church. And so at least on the dreams about the church I grew up in, like, and I've heard this before, it's been spoken over my life about breaking like tradition and breaking religion and opening up, you know, people's minds to what's outside the box, just in a nutshell. So I understand what that means, but that's how God has continued to reiterate to me that this is who you are. This is what where you're called to do. I think the covert operative side of me is maybe the business mind, the business side. I don't know. But, you know, I only have those two types of dreams typically.
I'm going to share just one very quickly. This one's okay to share. Very, very brief. Let me see how quick I can do this. I had a dream. The Lord told me, I want you to get up and go to, just like that. I want you to get up, grab your guitar, and go to the park and sing. That was what the Lord told me, right? I wake up and I call my wife, honey, I just had this dream. But I was thinking, okay, is it a dream? It was just said to me in a dream, and it ends there, or I have to actually do it and get up there and grab my guitar. And I just have finished a concert, you know. And so I said, okay, I'm going to get up. And I got up, grabbed my guitar. I felt like I was still in that dream. You know, I just went, brushed my teeth, got up quickly, got my guitar, and I went out. And I went walking towards the park. And as I was walking to the park, I felt like I was waking up from the dream. Like I was still in that, you know, I was awake, but I was pumped up about, you know, obeying the Lord. But then as I was going, I was like, oh, wait a minute, what are people going to say? This is crazy. What am I doing? And it started, and the enemy started, you know. So I kept walking and I said, oh my God, this is so embarrassing. I'm just going up there. People are going to think I just want money and what people are going to throw, you know. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm saying for me at that time, I guess my pride was, I don't know. But so it started raining. It started drizzling a little bit. And I said, oh, good. So I got a Martin. I got a $2,000 Martin. It's going to get ruined. It was a gift. And I said, it's going to get ruined. Lord, I can't do this. And then it kind of stopped, and I was like, So I kept walking towards the park. I went to the park, and then it started. There was a lot of people in the park. So I was so embarrassed. I was like, oh God, what am I going to do here? I'm just going to pull my guitar and start singing. So it started drizzling even more. I was like, yes, Lord. And people started running, going away from the park. I said, I was going to do it. Now, Lord, you know, I was going to do it. And I felt so good and relieved. And I was like, Lord, let me next time. But everybody was running towards a gazebo in the center of the park, a big gazebo. And everybody's heading that direction. I was like, I had my guitar. I was like, I can't run back because I walked to the park. My guitar is going to get wet. So I ran to the gazebo. When I ran to the gazebo, I gather all the people for you, the Lord tells me. Now minister to all of these people now. I took out my guitar. I say, like, you know, the guys that are, they come in the subway, and they say, ladies and gentlemen, you know, I'm here, I'm going to sing a song. That's what I did. I opened my big mouth. I was like, it's the first time I've ever done this. So I opened the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I started singing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, something very, you know, worshipy and generic. And everyone started, you know, some people gave me their backs. Talk about pressure. They were like, oh, Christian, you know, whatever. They gave me back. Some of them were like, yeah, yeah, because it was pouring. So I started singing, and all of a sudden that fear went away. And I just did it. I was just obeying. I had a dream. The Lord tells me to do this. Go ahead and do it. And everyone heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of them got gathered them all from the park into that one gazebo, and we had church there.
It's kind of like dream reality becoming reality. Cool. So, you know, my heart behind this is that, you know, we are created beings. We're made in the image of a creator. And so if you look at science, science says, popular science out of Britain in 2016, says that the creation of the world and the universe is nothing short of a metaphysical miracle. That's what popular science says. Popular science also says for time and space to exist, kind of like on a canvas, or, you know, for a painter who's looking at something blank, there actually has to be sound, the essence of sound, that allows for time and matter to exist. And they can't exist outside of themselves. And science has come up with this explanation that an agent outside of time and outside of the universe actually created it for his own reason, which is unknown. And that's Klaber and Dyson out of Great Britain in London. And so what I want to say is that God is an artist, and he was looking at existence, and he saw you. He saw Laura. He saw Thelma. He saw Ralph. He saw Mark. He saw Catherine. He saw Emily. And God sang that existence so that there could be a painting. And God actually calls you his masterpiece, where it's not a mystery. It's not spontaneous combustion that occurred to allow time and space to exist. It was a purposeful God who's loving and who is extravagantly creative. His creative intelligence actually birthed you. And if you're here today, if religion has shamed you or has kept you away from God, God has never been more in love with you than he is right now in every single day that you wake up. Any separation that you've ever felt from him, he's actually so pursued you in a way that's creatively your own story. And he's right there. He's holding your hand. He's inspiring your creativity. He's inspiring who you are. And it's not just that he created you and put you on a canvas, but he's actually stepped into this world. He's stepped into his own creative process to be an integral agent or encourager or life coach or savior. And it's that God who allows you, the masterpiece, to really come in the full view of its creativity. And it's that love, it's that driving force behind this conversation that I think allows the world to change. Beyond the boundary of religion, there's a creative intelligence of God's heart that is recklessly pursuing after each and every single one of us. And when we reach our creative potential, I think we allow for a creative consciousness to happen, and we solve real world problems, both big and small. So I just want to close today and maybe ask like each of you if you could just give us like a, maybe a 30-second kind of thought. Like, how does your personal relationship with God and identity drive who you are as a creative person? And why should someone consider engaging in that process in their own life, where it's them and their creator in a personal way?
I think, and we've kind of said this, but I think we all need to just speak to the doubt that often reverberates, and this is something I have to often do, speak to the doubt, and you know, I just hear, like, creation create, you know, like God is calling us to do what, and to, like we discussed downstairs, Ephesians 3, show the world, you know, the manifold wisdom of God. He wants that to be on display. He wants it to point back to who he is. And so this is, I think, a challenge for me, a challenge for all of us, really, to just, you know, because often you hear people say, oh, I'm not creative, or I don't have any talent, I don't have any ability. And I think even some of the people in this room may be saying that, but like you are the creation of God. You are, you know, you have his unique fingerprint, you know, you're unique, you are a creation. And so to just create, like just do, you know, that's my encouragement. I think what God is saying, just go and do, you know, cut through the doubt, cut through the noise, and just create, you know, it's in you. And I think today is the day that it's being awakened, and it's opening up, and that even God would reveal and just show us, you know, who am I? You know, ask God the question, who am I? How do you see me? What was your thought of me when you spoke? You know, what was your idea? What was your design? You know, show me your heart.
I had a similar thought to what you were sharing as you asked that question. We sang, it's actually not my thought, we sang Set a Fire Down My Heart, Hustle. That song earlier was written by Will Reagan. And Will Reagan I was listening to this interview where he talked about how important it is that that God created us all differently. And none of us can worship God the way the person next to us can. He needs all of us to express who we are and worship him as we are. Because, you know, if we go with the, you know, I am very tempted to compare. But I have to remind myself that there are ways I can be. There are ways I can worship God. There are ways I can love. Nobody else can, because of the way he created me. So I think my encouragement would be to know that there's nobody who can worship God, who can be a created being that you are, even if you don't do anything. So what a bonus if you do things. So I would encourage you to, yeah, exactly, you know, ask questions and have that confidence that, you know, every time you sing, every time you talk to somebody, every time you read a book and write down some thoughts, every time you move, God's going like, hee, 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 like my created being is doing what I created them to do. And there's so much delight in that. And there's, yeah, that beauty, I think, has been really inspiring me lately.
I think each one of us has a bundle of creativity inside of us. And even if we don't know it, it's there. Your giftings are there. Your abilities are there. So I think giving yourself the love and the value to recognize that you have those abilities is key. And even if you feel like you don't know God, or you feel like, you know, you don't have a relationship with him, so he's not the source of your creativity, I think he designed you to be creative. And so the ideas and the abilities that you have, they're from him, they're rooted in him. And I think, especially with having dreams at night where, you know, you feel direction, you feel like God leads you. Maybe some of you feel like you've never had that. I think that when you open yourself up and say, okay, I'm willing to hear your voice, I'm willing to find creativity in this way or that way, it's just allowing new avenues for your creativity to flow. And so I think when we're each able to just say, I believe I'm a creative being. I believe that I have good ideas. I believe that I have solutions, and I have the ability to come up with new inventions. It just creates that safe space inside your own head and your own heart to allow those things to come forward. So if you feel like you're not creative, know that you are, and give yourself the ability and the safe place to step into it and say, I do have good ideas, and then watch what'll happen when you come from that place inside of your own head.
My advice is, when I pray to the Lord, especially for this generation, I say, Lord, create in your people a supernatural hunger and thirst for your word. A supernatural hunger and thirst for your word, because without the word inside of you, I'm talking about the whole counsel of God. I'm talking about really digging deep into the word of God. Without that, Jesus said to one of his disciples, you know, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and he said that he will bring to remembrance everything that he taught us. So if there's nothing inside of you, you know, what is he going to bring to remembrance? And so we lack that. So the generation lacks, and so we for lack of knowledge, you know, we perish for lack of knowledge. We fail. And of course, we all have shortcomings. But I wanna pray over you. I mean, a supernatural hunger and thirst for His Word, and for prayer. Another supernatural hunger and thirst that the Lord may give us an appetite for His Word, an appetite. You know, that we stop eating that junk that's out there, Facebook and in the social media, you know, that we can be able to control that. Yeah. And fill our cup with righteousness, with His Word. That we may have time to pray, to set aside time to pray. I mean, man, don't raise your hand, but when was the last time you actually spent an entire hour? I grew up in old school Pentecostal. I'm talking about, if you weren't a prayer warrior, you're not even saved. I mean, of course, you know, but that's, you know, back in the day it was like so hardcore, you know, but I understood now, you know, that's not the truth, but I pray that over your lives. And for those that don't know Jesus Christ, that you may be here, you may be sitting here, you've been listening to these creative folks here up here on stage. You say, well, that's not me. Well, or maybe that is you. But the thing that I just want to say is that, you know, every human being that does not have Jesus Christ in their hearts, that does not know Jesus Christ, I mean knowing Him, not knowing of Him, but knowing Him, has a hole in his heart. There's a hole. There's something missing. And you know what it is. I mean, that's why you're here. But I just want to say that God, that Jesus can fill that hole. Jesus is the only one that is able to satisfy you, completely and totally satisfy you. I mean, He did say that you will have tribulation in this world. Yes, He said that you will have, you know, your shortcomings. But I'm talking about filled. I'm talking about that peace you're going to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. It's like, you know, you can have a relative, someone you loved, even died, pass away. And yes, you grieve. Yes, you're hurt. But that peace oozes out of you. Someone who's not saved, someone that doesn't know Jesus, says there's something about that person and how they're overcoming that, you know, that grief. They're, you know, they're rising up. And that's what, you know, I pray over your lives and all of you that, again, that supernatural hunger and thirst for the word in your life and prayer. And for those who don't know Jesus, I'm not even going to say try Him. Just go for it. He's knocking on your door.
there's really nothing to try, because there's nothing to try. It's like people say, oh, well, try Jesus. And he, listen, once you, it's not even, take it. I mean, just grab a hold of him. And he'll totally, completely change your life. Amen. That's it for me.
So I just want to give it up for our panel, for Sam, Victor, Mara, and Kara. So, yeah, we love you guys. Thank you for coming. And just take, you know, this experience back to your own, you know, private, you know, prayer life and your art studio and, you know, where you develop all your photography and, you know, take it back home to your, you know, your business with you have with your families and your workplaces, and realize that God loves you. He's involved in your creative process, and he wants to inspire greater creativity to let his love manifest in your lives and in this world. So thank you guys.
So let's just give it up for Daniel here for setting this up for us. And I just want to real quickly say we have been talking about these things, hearing about these things from God. And what challenges me today is that the culture will tell us about diversity, and they got a weird concept of diversity in the culture, right? But I want you to take a look at this stage right here, and I want to see the diverse. I want you to see the diversity of the kingdom, okay? The diversity that drives righteousness, the diversity that drives the message of hope and faith and love represented right here. You can't ask for a better picture than what we saw and what we heard right here. This is not the diversity that the culture is trying to sell us, okay? But this is the diversity we want. The other thing that we have to take away from today, we have to, is that we have the most compelling, the most fantastic, the most incredible message. We heard up here, somebody said, multiple people said, we try to copy. I don't know why we're trying to copy when we have the best. We have the best. You are the best. In Christ, you, I are the best. And so what I hope this stimulated you to understand this morning is that there's ability in every one of us. We talked a lot about arts, but this is not just about arts, right? So you may say, well, I'm not a painter. Maybe not, but somewhere else there's a ton of creativity in your life. I'm not a singer. It's not about copying. It's not about trying to be what somebody else is. It's about figuring out, getting in tune, getting in the Word, hearing God saying what you are, and then asking God to let that explode in your life. So just put your hand on your heart right now. Say, God, we're just so thankful. We are so thankful that we get to be here, God, and we get to hear, God, how we would have an impact on our city, God, how our city would become a city of hope, how, God, this would be a city on a hill, a light burning brightly, that when people break the borders of this city, they instantly realize they stepped into something fascinating and incredible, God, because you're here. God, we thank you right now, God, that inside each one of us, you have placed infinite creativity, the creativity of heaven, God, the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We just ask you to help us to understand who we are. We thank you, God, for separating us from comparison this morning, separating us, God, from fear and doubt and all the noise, God, that would keep us from being those incredible humans that you intended us to be in this day and in this hour. We bless you. We bless this panel, God. We pray that they would just explode now, God. Even given all the incredible things they've already accomplished, God, that it would just be a drop in the bucket of all you've got for them to do and them to be, God. We just release it over their lives right now. And we know, God, that this area, this region, our city will be blessed because they, God, have given themselves to you and are doing all that you've asked them to do. In Jesus' name, amen.